Dear Lord, we thank you for so great of a salvation. Thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to live physically, for some of us to live spiritually. That your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It shows us our sin. It shows us our Savior. It shows us truth. In a world of darkness, it is light, it is your light. And so we pray around the world that you'll bless your word wherever it goes forth. And we pray that you'll do so this morning here at Lake Hills. And also that you'll be honored in what we do. In the name of Jesus lifted high. We commit this to you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in different spots of the Bible. I invite you to take your Bible along and follow if you like to. Other people like to listen. I understand that. And so we're going to be, if you want to start to begin with, Galatians chapter 4 is where we will start. We'll be over from there to Zechariah chapter 6, just real briefly, and then a few other places. And so this really is an appropriate place where we are this morning to come to the Lord's table. And it's never something that we do haphazardly, nothing that we do just kind of out of repetition. It's very much an important part of the Christian life individually and also the corporate life of the body of Christ. And so we have seen so far, we're on our way, for those who have not been with us for a while, we're on our way to the book of Revelation, and the series is entitled, We've Been Expecting You, Part 3. Part 1, that we've been expecting you, was Jesus in the manger at Christmas. The part 2 of We've Been Expecting You was Jesus at the cross and also at the empty tomb. That's when the surgeries kicked in and we had to abbreviate things. But the third part of We've Been Expecting You is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, did God put a lot in His Word about this. If you are a Christian, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, your reward is tied in with this. Your eternal destiny is tied in with this. And by the way, if you are lost, then your eternal destiny is tied in with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and promises that are yet to be fulfilled in Scripture. And so we are going to see Jesus very clearly today as we come to His table. I've looked forward to this ever since last week just to get up to this point of where we're headed. Now, we have seen in previous weeks before that God has made covenants with, He made it with the world to begin with, the first covenant in Scripture, the one with Noah and his descendants, of which we are, the animal worlds included in this. God promised never again will He destroy the world by means of a flood. He did not promise that never again will He destroy the world. He promised that never again by means of the flood would He do this. We have seen the Abrahamic covenant ratified in Genesis chapter 15, where God said to Abram, who became Abraham, I'll give you a particular land. I'll make a seed, a lineage, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, the blessing that comes will be through the Messiah. He will be born in the lineage of Abraham. And so by the time we got to Exodus chapter 24, we saw that God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He ratified a covenant with the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 24, the ratification of the Mosaic covenant, is followed by chapter 25, build a sanctuary, a tabernacle, that I may dwell, Emmanuel, God dwells in our midst. Exodus 24, the covenant's ratified with the Jewish people. The people are awake, they're alive, they speak during this covenant. The previous ones, no one spoke. God alone made the Noahic covenant. God made the Abrahamic covenant. God and the Jewish people made the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is also called the Law. It's called the Law of Moses sometimes. It's also called just the Law in Scripture. There are other times where the Law is used just as a generic term to cover anything that God has said at any time. But the Mosaic Covenant plays a very important part with this. It is the Mosaic Covenant that we mentioned that established the tabernacle. Before there was a tabernacle, before the tabernacle was erected, let me word it this way. There was no Holy of Holies. The tabernacle is going to have the holy place, the outer part where the priests would minister. It would have a separation veil, and it would have the Holy of Holies. And God says, I am going to be in the very midst of the Holy of Holies. I'm going to be above this. In fact, it's going to be sanctified by my glory, and I will speak to you from above the Ark of the Covenant that's going to be inside the Holy of Holies. And so the Law of Moses also established not just the tabernacle, not just the holy place, not just the Holy of Holies. The Mosaic Covenant was what established the Levitical priesthood. Before the Mosaic Covenant, nobody served as a priest in the house of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest of the Mosaic Covenant. And it is his descendants, a particular branch of his descendants, who would become the priest. And so if you were a priest, you had to show that you were from the tribe of Levi and of Aaron's descendants. All right, what if you were from the tribe of Levi and you weren't tied in to Aaron's descendants? Then you could become the Levites. You'll see the Levites throughout Scripture. The Levites had particular jobs that God gave to them, particular functions they were to do around the tabernacle and then later the temple. And part of this would include the special ceremony days that they had. And so for this time, tribe of Levi, God selected, priesthood, God selected, family of Aaron, God selected. All right, as we have moved our story forward and followed God's trail, we have already seen in references of the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says, in essence, I'll make a covenant with you, David. From 2 Samuel onward, if you were going to be the legitimate king of the Jews, you had to show that you were of David's lineage. And the Messiah has to come now, not just from the family of Abraham. Just like the priest had to be narrowed down. The priests were narrowed down to the tribe of Levi, to the lineage of Aaron. Now the Messiah, who we've already seen glimpses in Genesis 49 about the lion from the tribe of Judah, is going to reign over all the nations. Now, not just the tribe of Judah, narrowed down to the family of David. And so under the Mosaic Covenant, there are things that are just very, very important to note. In fact, probably a good place to start with this is that every king under the Davidic covenant also ministered under the Mosaic covenant. All right, so in other words, let's put it this way. When David, who was from the tribe of Judah, when he was a king, he was under the obligation of the Mosaic covenant. He was under the obligation of the Mosaic covenant just as much as Moses was, just as much as Aaron was. All right, so what would happen if a Davidic covenant king from the tribe of Judah tried to act like a priest? We saw that, didn't we? We saw that with Uzziah, King Uzziah, where he went in to act as a priest and God struck him with leprosy, and for the rest of his life that man remained a leper. Because Uzziah was from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. From the tribe of Judah, he was from the descendants of David. And so look at this, not just King David, not just King Solomon. Look at Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says in reference to Jesus. But when the fullness of time came. Now you can go back if you want to get the download or just go read on your own. Daniel 9 talked about 69 weeks until the Messiah was to come and he was to be cut off and have nothing. So in the fullness of time, God's clock was ticking. God's calendar was turning. The fullness of time, Messiah just didn't show up. Messiah was born exactly when God wanted him born. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, by the way, not of a man because of the virgin birth, born of a woman. And look what Galatians 4:4 says, born under the law. You could word it this way, born under the Mosaic covenant. All right, so put it this way. David was under the Mosaic covenant. King Uzziah was under the Mosaic covenant. And guess what? Jesus. Jesus was just as much under the Mosaic covenant as any Jew was. In Philippians 2, we see that he emptied himself. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient. And so part of that obedience was the Mosaic covenant. That's why you'll see Jesus when his disciples say, should we pay the temple tax? And Jesus says, yeah, it's his temple. He paid the temple tax. By the way, Mary and Joseph were under obligation to the Mosaic covenant as much as King David was. That's why you'll find Mary and Joseph having Jesus circumcised on the eighth day. Rick mentioned this in Sunday school this morning in Philippians. This is Mary and Joseph did what the Mosaic covenant law said. Take your baby, your eight-day-old baby, take them to the priest, have them circumcised, because this is part of the Mosaic covenant. And so Jesus was born of a woman. He was born under the Mosaic covenant. Look at verse 5. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law. that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so what a wonderful promise that it has. Now, part of the things that we've also seen with the Davidic covenant is that not only is he going to reign, he's going to reign over all the world. And you don't have to turn there. In Psalm chapter 2, where it talks about he will rule the nations, plural, with a rod of iron. And one of the interesting components of this, when in 2 Samuel 7, if you go back and read this sometime, you'll find that the Davidic heir was supposed to have a special relationship. God said in 2 Samuel 7:14, he said, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. That's special. So every Davidic heir, in a very broad, generic sense, was going to be in a father-son relationship. Here's the Davidic king, here's God the Father. God says, I will take you and I will make you my son. All right, so that's a very generic way. By the way, also we saw last week, Psalm 89 talks about that the Messiah is going to be the firstborn, my firstborn, God says. Firstborn is a title. As a baby Gentile, not even knowing I was a Gentile, reading through the Old Testament before the MacArthur Study Bible or anything along those lines, before any kind of internet or anything like this, reading the Bible through there and being the youngest of three boys, when I got to the part about Joseph's coat of many colors, remember that? You know, the firstborn was supposed to receive the double portion. And I thought, boy, that stinks. Boy, that really, really stinks. I had no idea that they were talking about basically Jewish things. Has nothing to do with we who are Gentiles. And so with this, the firstborn sometimes could be just the way that the family descended. But sometimes the firstborn could be the office of prominence. So when you read Joseph in his coat of many colors, one of the reasons his brothers got so upset at him, Joseph was not the firstborn son. He was down towards the bottom. And yet he got the double portion. So in Psalm 89, God says in reference to the Messiah, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. There have been other kings before, but not like this one. And so all these are messianic prophecies that God has given. And so what we have seen with this, though, is that Jesus was born under the Mosaic Covenant. Perhaps if you want to, Zechariah chapter 6 is where we will pick up. Jesus was born under the Mosaic Covenant, so now when we come to Zechariah, boy, does this seem confusing at first glance. Here's where we were last week. In this vision, in this series of visions that Zechariah has, it says in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. He will build the temple of Yahweh. And again, they were in the midst of building the temple. But then this kind of intriguing verse, verse 13. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. All right, there's the kingship part. But look at the second part. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. Wait a minute. Priests didn't have thrones. Kings did. He will be a priest on his throne. And look at this. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. All right, what council of peace and what two offices? All right, so there's going to be a time coming when the Messiah will come and he will build the temple. He will sit and reign. But look at what God's word says. But he will be a priest. King and priest, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now, wait a minute. They didn't have the expression, hold the phone, back then, for obvious reasons, right? I don't know, what would they say, hold what? Hold the camel? All right, hold the camel on this. All right, Uzziah, when he tried to be priest, God struck him with leprosy. The priest knew he was sinning. Everybody around there knew he was sinning. King Uzziah did not. He went in his pride, in his arrogance. He went before God. He tried to serve as a priest, and God struck him with leprosy. Jesus is born of a woman, is born under the Mosaic Covenant. When Jesus asked his enemies, which of you accused me of sin? As a Jew, Jesus, if he had gone in and done what Uzziah did, And by the way, Isaiah is his great, 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 great granddaddy, however many times you want to go back with this. And he was asked, his enemies, which of you convicts me of sin? If Jesus had gone into the Holy of Holies, he would have broken the Mosaic covenant under which he was born. He would have been just as guilty as Isaiah. All right, so how do you deal with this? How do you deal with Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12? There is a wonderful, wonderful answer, and it is called the book of Hebrews, a ratio. I'll do this left-handed. Found it. Let's do it again. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we'll start. Now, we're not going to go through the whole thing. But Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this is an incredible book. It's a beautiful book. What happens is there are things in there. A lot of times people don't start with the background. And if you don't start with the background of the book, it may sound very, very confusing. Now, just the title itself gives you an idea that this is pretty Jewish in nature, wouldn't you think? There's not a book called The Gentiles, but Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, this is not, and this is important to note, the book of Hebrews was written to the original audience, was written to not the Jewish nation. This wasn't written like, for instance, the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophecy of Zechariah. This was written to people who had named the name of Christ. They had been baptized in his name. These were professing Christians who were of Jewish background. And they are under persecution. And this is before 70 AD. And all they have to do to stop the persecution is to go to the Sanhedrin and say, we renounce that Jesus is the Messiah. We renounce that Jesus is the Messiah. We want to go back under the Mosaic covenant. And they would have to renounce the faith. And so the author of Hebrews puts the focus on Jesus. And the author of Hebrews throws in warning passages such as, do not neglect so great a salvation that you have. The warning passages increase in their intensity. But just very, very broadly, to work our way to where we're headed today, the first section of Hebrews goes from 1:1 through 4:13. We're not going to go through all this. We're going to look at a few passages. From 1:1 through 4:13 is the first division of the book of Hebrews. Now, this is important in the sense, this is not an evangelistic book to the Hebrew people to come and meet the unknown God whom they do not know. This is written to those who are Jewish people who had professed Jesus as the Messiah, and some were thinking about, because of the persecution, going back. And by the way, if we lived then, if you were sold something, if you were a merchant, the Jewish people would stop buying from you. Because you say that the Messiah has come. Some were beaten. Some were in prisons. Some things that Paul did that he talks about as far as probably happened along some of the people that they would know or even to some of them. And so what do you do in the book of Hebrews? Well, here's what God did. He started with himself. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, an exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, this preamble, this opening part, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And so what takes place in the book of Hebrews, after this introductory part, is from chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 13. You will see the division in just one moment. The first part of what the author of Hebrews does is emphasize primarily the Davidic covenant, primarily the second coming. Primarily the Davidic covenant and primarily the second coming. Now, does your Bible have, when you go through here, do you have the type of Bible that has the Old Testament quotes in block letters? Okay, look at what he does with this. Like chapter 1, verse 5, look at the first Old Testament quote. In fact, if you look through here, again, with the book of Hebrews is loaded, as you would expect, with Old Testament quotes. They would have a base of comparison for this. And so look at the first one that he says. To which of the angels in chapter 1, verse 5, did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten thee? Now, if you look at your cross-reference, or you can just listen, you know what the first quote out of Hebrews is? Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. That's the one, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. As for me, God says, in a proleptic statement of fact before it takes place, as for me, I have established my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And then the Son says, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, singular, you are my son, Psalm 2:7. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as thy possession. All right, that's the first reference. That's a messianic psalm. That's a Davidic covenant heir song who's going to reign over the nations. All right, look at this next part in verse 5. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Check your reference again. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is Davidic covenant. These are the ones that we started with just a few minutes before. All right, so the first two quotes from the Old Testament start with Davidic covenant promises, with the Davidic heir. And by the way, look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. And when he again brings, and look at the title, the firstborn. From Psalm 89, you can go check this out on your own. Psalm 89, verse 27, we were there last week, 27 through 29. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So when you use the name, the firstborn, and that's talking about the reference to Psalm 89, the Davidic heir who's going to sit on David's throne, who's going to rule the nations. And by the way, look at what it says in 1:6. When he again brings the firstborn, this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, he sits at the right hand of God. This is the return. And by the way, notice such things as far as with the Davidic covenant. Look what it says. These words, such as in chapter 1, verse 8, but as the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Throne, kingdom, reigning. That's Davidic covenant material. That's Davidic covenant promises. And by the way, with this, look what else that he says in reference to this. He says in chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, but which of the angels has he ever said? And here's a quote from Psalm 110:1. Sit at my right hand. How long? Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so with the ascension of Jesus, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the midst of the Son being seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return to judge those who stand against him and reward those who walk with him. But with this as a background, by the way, you might as well note one other verse. Chapter 2, verse 5, look at what it says with this. For he did not subject to angels, and look at this, the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Don't you love verses like that? In chapter 2, verse 5 of Hebrews, the author says, you know, you want to know what we're talking about? We're talking about the world to come. We're talking about the world to come. We're talking about Messiah reigning. We're talking about him sitting on David's throne. We're talking about him reigning over the nations. And so he's talking in from 1:1 through 4:13, primarily Davidic covenant, primarily second coming. Now notice the switch when we come to chapter 4. Notice the switch. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest. All right, look where the change took place. Before, he's talked primarily, not totally, but primarily about the Davidic covenant, second coming. Now he talks about primarily the priesthood of Jesus. And by the way, with this, not only does he talk about the priesthood of Jesus, Jesus is both high priest, and this is important, and nobody else has ever carried this off. He is both high priest and the sacrifice that the priest brought in. All the other time, the high priest would bring a sacrifice that was not themselves. He is the sacrifice. He is the high priest. And so with this, look at what it says, and notice the present tense that's used there. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have, not will have, Whether you are a Hebrew Christian or a Gentile Christian, if you are a Christian, you have, present tense, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And look at this encouragement, this admonition. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And so let's just follow the trail for where this goes. We're not going to do all of this, but starting in Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And by the way, it's real important that we note this. The high priest was different than all the other priests of Israel because the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter into the presence of God, would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would have to take blood first for his own sin, his family's sin, go before the presence of God, come out and represent the people. Who is adequate for this? To take the entire nation's sins upon yourself, to go into the presence of God? Only one time a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is when this took place. And so when they're talking about high priest, you're talking about access to God. All right, if God accepts this, the high priest comes out. If God doesn't accept, then the high priest is killed, as Uzziah would be killed. Uzziah didn't go into the Holy of Holies. He went into the holy place, the outer part of this. We'll move on. There's so much in here. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men, the things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. And this is talking about every king under the Mosaic covenant. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was, whom we've talked about, Mosaic Covenant. So also, let's change the word to Messiah. It's the same thing. Christ and Messiah are interchangeable words. Same word, different word formation. So also, Messiah did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said of him, now look at this, here's your Psalm 2, your Messianic Psalm reference again. The one who said of him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Just as he says in another passage, you are a priest. Now notice this is an Old Testament quote. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now I know that we're doing this somewhat on the run. Can you, in fact, if you want to hang on there, if you want to take a peek at Psalm 110, or you can just listen. I know we've got a bunch of turning around. The two most quoted psalms in the New Testament, Psalms 110, Psalms 118. Psalm 110, verse 1, is a verse we've already looked at. Psalm 110, verse 1, real good to use with Jewish evangelism. For the Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh says to Adonai, says what? Says Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand. Who is worthy to sit at God's right hand? That is a seat of honor. And by the way, to sit down meant that something was finished and accomplished and accepted. So when it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that after making purification of sins, he sat down, completed work at the right hand of God, accepted work. All right, so Psalm 110, you are sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now look at chapter 110, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest, look at this, forever. Now also look at this. Not according to the order of Aaron, not according to the Mosaic covenant. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now look at this. Yahweh has sworn and he will not change his mind. Alright, so with this verse, you've got, as far as, you've got a reference as far as to the enemies being made a footstool of your feet. You've also got a reference to Melchizedek. Maybe it'll be good while we're here. Can you turn back one more before we go to Hebrews? Melchizedek shows up in Scripture. Sorry, Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek shows up in Scripture. Genesis chapter 14. Abram has been the mover and shaker. Abram's the one God appeared to in Genesis 11. Abram has an important part to play in Genesis 12. Lot and Abraham in Genesis 13. Then when you get to Genesis 14, this guy shows up. I used to speak at a place where they had it was a missions conference, and the guy after me had the subject was given to him, and it was called Abraham the Missionary. And so it's interesting. Abraham the Missionary goes out to war in chapter 14. He's a warrior. He goes out into battle. It's an interesting missionary calling to do if that's it, but that's a different story with this. But in chapter 14, he goes out, he makes war. And in coming back, look what it says. If the Jewish people, if the rabbis, if all they had was Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, then life would be a cupcake, life would be a breeze, because Melchizedek would show up and that'd be it. Look at what it says. In Melchizedek, look at this. And notice how he would qualify. King of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Alright, and well, we were going to do this in the classroom. We would write this out on the board. Things like that still do happen. I'm real low tech in the classroom, but things like this still do happen. Alright, Exodus 24 is long after Genesis 14, isn't it? Well, let's put it this way. Genesis 14 occurs long before the Mosaic Covenant is ever ratified in Exodus chapter 24. Melchizedek is not a priest according to the Mosaic Covenant. Mosaic Covenant's not even around yet. This guy shows up. He has no introduction. Abram's been the hero in the story so far, and here comes Melchizedek. And he is a king, and he's a priest. He brings out bread, and he brings out wine, has a communal meal. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And he, Melchizedek, blessed Abram, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And then this last part in verse 20, he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. Now, if all they had was this verse, or these verses, these three verses in Genesis, there's just some character that showed up. We have nothing to do with this. Now, how about this for a popcorn hole wedged between your teeth that you cannot get out with your tongue? Because it shows up in all things, one other place that we read already before the book of Hebrews. There's only two places where Melchizedek shows up. He shows up in Genesis 14, and he shows up in Psalm 110, verse 4. Not him personally. Psalm 110, 4, where we were. The Lord has sworn. This is a Psalm of David. The Lord has sworn. He will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All right. Now, with that being said, let's do this. Let's head back and just read what it says in reference back to the book of Hebrews. And just for time's sake, we'll drop down to chapter 7, and we'll start heading to the Lord's table. Now, we're leaving out gobs, but you can go back and fill in the gaps. But chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, look at what it says in reference to this. Psalm chapter 2, for this Melchizedek. Well, let's back up. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He's already mentioned Melchizedek earlier. This hope, chapter 6, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now look how the author of Hebrews unfolds this out of Genesis and also Psalm 110 verse 4. For this Melchizedek, look at the different titles that he has. King of Salem and priest of the Most High God, whom he met who met Abraham as he was returning from, here we go, this is the missionary part that cracks me up, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. The slaughter of the kings is not a good description for missionary work, but we'll move on to, anyway, it cracks me up every time that, anyway, we'll move on with this. As he's returning from the slaughter of the kings, Genesis 14, to whom also Abram apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, look at this, King of Righteousness, and then also called King of Salem, which is King of Peace. People go nuts with verse 3. They shouldn't, because under a Jewish basis, without father, without mother, it doesn't mean that this guy just popped in like a Martian or something. Without father, without mother, let's put this Jewish speaking. If you were to be of, if you were to be a functioning high priest, you had to be able to trace your genealogy. If you couldn't trace your genealogy, even if you were a legitimate son of Aaron under the Mosaic Covenant, if you couldn't trace it, then you couldn't prove it. If you couldn't prove it, you don't serve as a priest. And so with this, without father, who's his father? We don't know. Without father, who's his mother? We don't know. Without mother, that as it relates to any kind of attestation of who their father was, who their mother was. This is so different than the Mosaic Covenant priesthood. Without father, verse 3, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days as far as it's recorded in the text, nor end of life. We don't know when he's born. We don't know when he dies. We don't know anything that happens about him. All we know is that he shows up for three verses in Genesis. And if that was it, that wouldn't be a big deal. But he shows up in Psalm 110, and that's a big deal. Because someone is coming after him who's going to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to see this thing unfold. Look what it says with this. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abram, the choice, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And indeed, those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law in the Mosaic covenant to collect the tenth from the people, that is from the brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Look at verse 7. I'm going to give away a secret. Every time I say to Joe Suzuki, God bless you, look at this. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so when I say, God bless you, no, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, Roger Festa, God bless you, all. Just kidding on this, but when you think about that, when you think in terms of Genesis chapter 14, wouldn't you think that Abraham, who's the one who's received the promises, don't you think he would do the blessing? And yet Melchizedek does. And wouldn't you think that Melchizedek would kind of kick in a tithe? Abram does. And so with this, this guy must be greater than Abraham, spiritually speaking, right? Because he's king already, he's priest already, he brings out a communal meal of bread and wine already. And he's not the pre-incarnate Jesus in Genesis 14. It's a good picture of him. He's not the pre-incarnate Jesus. Because Psalm 110:4 says you have to have the order of Melchizedek. And one was made like the Son of God, not the Son of God was made like him. But back to my Joe Suzuki verse, without any dispute, Joe Suzuki, the lesser, is blessed by the greater. And so God bless you and your whole family. Mike, God bless you. Here we go. But in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, the one receives tithes, of whom it is written that he lives on. All that to get up to this part, here's the main point. If you've read that or listened to it and it's kind of fuzzy, don't worry about it. You can go back and read this. Here's the main part of what we are getting down to. And they're talking about who's greatest with us, Jewish-wise, who began first. All right, so with this, Abraham, even Levi at this time, received tithes, paid tithes. Let's put it this way. There's no tribe of Levi yet when Abraham is born. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it will not be till the 12 tribes later on. But as it relates to heredity, so to speak, and don't go nuts with this, everybody's contained within Abraham genetically at this point, right? There's no tribe of Levi. There's no person of Levi at this point. There is only Abraham. Isaac is going to be the descendant. Jacob is going to be king, have his name changed by God to Israel. You're going to have the 12 tribes that time. And one of the tribes will be Levi. Exodus 24, Mosaic Covenant, basis for their priesthood. One of those tribes is going to be Judah. That's the one the Messiah is going to descend from. And so look at what it says. All of this to get to here. Verse 11. Now, if perfection or completeness was through the Levitical priesthood, from the basis of it, the people received the law. I mean, everything about the Levitical priesthood is based on the Mosaic covenant. What further need was therefore to arise another priest to arise according, look at this, to the order of Melchizedek and not designated according to the order of Aaron. And so look at verse 12. If you mark your Bibles, this is a biggie. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also. The Mosaic covenant, Exodus chapter 24 and onward, established the Levitical priesthood. If you change the Levitical priesthood, you have to change the covenant under which. Or let's put it this way. As long as the Mosaic covenant is in effect, if you're going to be the priest, you have to be from the tribe of Levi. Change the priesthood, change the covenant. Or put it this way too. Change the covenant, change the priesthood. Mosaic covenant began, Exodus chapter 24. You know when the Mosaic covenant ended? When Jesus said, "It is finished." And what happened at his death? The temple veil was torn, passive voice. It didn't tear itself. Somebody tore that temple veil. Now, people didn't see who he was, but this is God the Father opening up. It's his Holy of Holies. It's his temple. And he went, shoop. And guess what? The Mosaic covenant, basically speaking, was null and void beyond that point. It lasted another 40 years. That's another story. There's a good answer for that. But does Hebrews chapter 7 make sense so far with this? Change the priesthood, you've got to change the covenant that goes with it. Or, if you keep the covenant the same way, you've got to have the Levitical priest under there. And so look what takes place with this. Verses 13 and 14. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken of belongs to another tribe, which no one has officiated at the altar. Verse 14, for it was evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priest. And this is clearer still, verse 15. You see, you're following along with this? This makes sense, doesn't it? I hope so. You can go back and listen to this. The bottom line is that God changed the priesthood. And changing the priesthood, you've got to change the covenant, or to word it differently, in changing the covenant, you've got to change the priesthood. Jesus was eternally born of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was eternally born a descendant of David. Jesus was eternally born a southerner. I need to get that in. Judah was a southern tribe. Bethlehem was a southern city. Galilee was Yankee land up there. It's kind of like modern-day Jersey type stuff. So Mary and Joseph, under God's command, traveled all the way down to southern Bethlehem so Jesus would eternally be born in the city of David and a southerner. Put that in. We're all going to speak like this in heaven. Might as well get used to it. All right, just back to the text. We'll start winding down, preparing for the table. And look what it says. It's clear as steel, verse 15. And if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who became such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witness of him out of Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever, not according to the Mosaic covenant, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandments, the Mosaic covenant, because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law, the Mosaic covenant, made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, were they indeed under the Mosaic covenant, became priests with an oath, they had to be sworn in. But he was with an oath for the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest, look how long, forever." Whoever starts this Melchizedekian priesthood, once he starts doing that, he is there forever. Then verse 22, so much also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. All right, now wait a minute. All right, I think I've got this. I know we did this on the run, but I think I've got this. Jesus, in Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, he's going to be a king, right? He's going to rule, but he's also going to be a priest. Now, if he's going to be a priest, he cannot be one under the Mosaic covenant. And so God has to change the covenant. All right, now, if only we had a different covenant after the Mosaic covenant. Well, thump my pumpkin, look at Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have, present tense, such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest have something to offer. And look at verse 4. Now, if you were on the earth during his first advent, he would not be a priest at all, right? Born of a woman, born under the Mosaic covenant. If Jesus had functioned as a priest during his incarnation, he would have been as sinful as his ancestor Uzziah had been, and our Lamb of God would have been blemished, spotted, profane. And so now if he were on earth, verse 4, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts, look at this, according to the Mosaic covenant, according to the law. And look what the law did, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was told to erect the tabernacle. This is in Exodus 25, right after the ratification of the Mosaic covenant, where God says, "See that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By as much also, he's the mediator of a better covenant, which has been already been done, enacted on better promises. Last two verses of this, and we'll move on. For if the first covenant, and this reference to the first covenant is the Mosaic covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second one. It's not that the Mosaic covenant was bad, it was just that it was incomplete. There was no termination to it. You did the same sacrifices year after year after year after year after year, same sacrifices. But remember that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so verse 6 and verse 7, but down to verse 7, but if the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, look at what he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord." And he quotes Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord." What would take place? "When I will effect," and look at this, "a new covenant." This is so rich. We're getting ready to, there's much, much more with this. But we are getting ready to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a recognition. In fact, these chapters, maybe if you want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll head to the table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we do the Lord's table, and it is the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he broke this. And when he said this, he gave thanks and broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way," verse 25, "he took the cup also after supper, saying," this cup is, by the way, present tense with us. This cup is what? "Is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he is coming back. And by the way, this admonition, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We don't want us to do that. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We've done this before. I want to make sure we get this because it's so important. Not one time did Jesus ever teach on the new covenant publicly. Not one time. When you go through the Gospels, do a search. The first time that he mentions the new covenant, first time he teaches on this, is on the Passover that he is betrayed. And it's not ratified that night. The new covenant is not ratified at the Last Supper. The new covenant would be ratified on the cross in Calvary as the Lamb of God pours out his sin, pours out his blood for the sins of the world. That's the ratification of the new covenant. The temple veil is torn when the Mosaic covenant ends and the new covenant begins. He's the mediator of a better covenant. You know, when Jesus started his priesthood, when he ascended to the Father 40 days afterwards and he sat down. If you are a Christian, you are a new covenant, New Testament Christian. There is nobody who is ever saved who will not be saved by the blood of the Lord on the new covenant. It is that important. And by the way, we're not Hebrew Christians. Most of us are not. We're not Hebrew Christians. But if you are a child of God, if you are saved by the blood of the Lord, you presently have, and you need to know this, you have a high priest. You don't need to go to another high priest. You don't need to go to a priest. You have a high priest who lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that comforting? For those of you who are going through hard times, for those of you who are going through grief, you have a high priest before the Father who intercedes for you. The new covenant is the last covenant that God makes in Scripture. Now remember, this is a preview, and there's more to this. I do want you, as we prepare for the Lord's table, not to do so in a haphazard manner. I invite you to take a few moments. If there's some kind of sin you need to confess to God, even if there's sin you need to confess to somebody else, but you need to make sure that your accounts are right with God. You need to make sure that you are taking this with your account clear with God, clear with others. You need to make sure that you do this in a thankful manner, because the Lord did not have to do this for us. It cost God dearly to ratify in the new covenant. Only ratified one time were the beneficiaries of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And so I'll invite you to spend a few moments in reflection before the Lord, and then we'll conclude with his table. I hope you have seen the person of the Lord Jesus Christ uplifted this morning. I guarantee you, it was not uplifted in the sense it was not anything that would be envious of those who watch him die. I find it fascinating that the Lord, the last thing that he said to the opposition before he goes into Friday, in Matthew 21, when he's dealing with the trick questions, what about the resurrection? Whose wife is this? And should we give tribute to Caesar? In Matthew 21, he gathers together the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and say, son, who's the Messiah? Whose son is he? David's stupid. We don't know that. The Davidic covenant, we don't know that. Whose son is the Messiah? It's David's son. How can he also be David's Lord? And you know what Jesus does? He quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. If he is David's son, how would he be David's Lord? The Messiah did not come into existence in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Second member of Godhead throughout eternity, do not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. By the way, Psalm 110:1, which Jesus quote, is true of him. But before he would ascend to the Father, he would allow Satan to have his hour of darkness.
He would allow evil men to do with him as they pleased. He would give his life as a ransom for many. And if you're a child of God, that includes you. This may be the first new covenant Lord's table that had maybe the significance a lot more for some of you. We see the person of Jesus high exalted and lifted up. By the way, we see absolutely no contradiction in Zechariah 12:13, because he will be king, will reign on his throne, and he will sit as priest. Not according to the Mosaic covenant. Part of the blood of the new covenant is the basis for his priesthood. I thought you might enjoy hearing all of the Psalm 110. There are only seven verses. Every verse in Psalm 110 refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every verse in Psalm 110, with the exception of one, talks about him as king. There could be one verse and it will stand out that talks about him as priest. But hear now the word of God. Hear now the word of our Lord and Savior. Hear now the promise of God and the prophecy of God. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your footstool an enemy, your enemy's a footstool rather for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. The people will volunteer freely in the day of your power and holy array from the womb of the dawn. The youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter the kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them all with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. But he himself afterwards, he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Now, before he crushes the nations, he was allowed to be crushed by God's design and his own voluntary. Before he would come to reign, he would redeem. Not under the blood of bulls and goats, not by the blood, but by his own. A one-time sacrifice for eternal security for all of us who are in Christ. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord, and a wonderful shepherd is he. King and priest. If often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim his death until he returns. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared, but we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. Whoever has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, to Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And the Holy Spirit is saying, come. The bride, the church, is saying, come soon, Lord Jesus. May we be about your walk and be about your work. Until you come back for us, when we go home, be with you. Thank you for today, in Jesus' name. Amen.